James chapter 2. And Rebecca, could we do the handouts? I'm sorry, I forgot all about it. But I'll give her a minute to pass those out to everyone. And when some people weren't here last week, so I'll give a way of review without trying to go through the whole entire Bible study again. But we're considering the topic of faith and works. Faith and works in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. And as we've been working our way through this book verse by verse, I knew that this topic was coming, this passage was coming, and it's a controversial passage oftentimes as people try to look at what James is really saying here and compare it to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and it has led some to say, see, well, James was only writing to Jews, and Jews were saved a different way than the Gentiles. Some have said what James writes is in contradiction to what the Apostle Paul writes. But as we said last week, we are Bible believers, and we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that all Scripture ultimately harmonizes one with the other. And when we come to a Bible verse that appears that it may be saying something different than 100 different other Bible verses, we look at the context, we walk back, we look around, and we say, what really here is being taught? One of the themes of the book of James is that we are not simply supposed to be hearers of the word, but doers. James 1:23 and 22 tells us not to simply hear the word of God, but we are supposed to do what the Bible actually says. So as James writes to this Jewish audience, saved Jews who have been scattered abroad and being persecuted for their faith, he's trying to emphasize to them the fact that works are important. To actually do works that carry out our faith are really important and are commanded by God. James 2 and verse number 12 says that we are to speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Let's go ahead and read verse 14 for just a moment. I think last week we worked our way through verse 20. So we'll just read verse 14 through 20 and then we'll stop and give a little bit of review before we move on to the rest of the verses. Would you help me, Rebecca, read verse 14 through, let's see, 18?
A man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
And I'll read verse 19 and verse 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I believe verse number 20 contains one of the keys to understanding this passage in context. When he says at the end of verse 20 that faith without works is dead. And that's the point that James is trying to make throughout this passage, I believe, is that faith that is not accompanied by works and proved by works is not actually genuine faith at all. Verse 14, it's important also to note that what doth it profit if a man say he have faith and have not works? So James is writing in the context of a man who claims to have faith. He says, I have faith in God. And then you look at his life and try to see, does the good works that he performs back up his claim that he actually has genuine faith? The Apostle Paul writes of faith justifying us in the eyes of God as far as being saved by faith, being declared to be righteous by God on judgment day. God will look at our faith in Jesus Christ and will say, I justify you. I declare you to be righteous. That's what the word justify almost always means in the New Testament. But if a man say he have faith and has not works to go with the faith, what does it profit? At the end of verse 14, he says, can faith save him? We believe that James is saying, can this kind of faith save him? Can this feckless faith that has no works to accompany it actually be called faith at all? And the main point of what he's saying, he describes in verse 15 and 16 a little bit comically when he's saying faith without works is dead. Faith that is not accompanied by works and proved by works is not really faith at all, and it's completely useless. And he says, what good would it do if you have a brother or sister in Christ who is naked and destitute of their daily food, and they come to your door and ask for help, and you say to them, be ye warmed and filled, depart in peace. Notwithstanding, you actually give them the things that are needful for the body. I said last week, if Jason were to come to my house and be in terrible need, and I get up at night and come to the door and he says, I'm in a blizzard, I don't have warm clothes, I don't have food, my children are going to starve, I need help. And I say through the door without unlocking it, be ye warmed and filled, depart in peace. And then I go back to bed and don't actually open the door and give him something that he needs. What good does that do him? So James says, in the same way that telling someone who's hungry, be ye filled, without actually giving them food is pointless and useless, so too declaring to have faith but not having any works to back it up is also pointless and it is useless. Verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That phrase, being alone, also means by itself. It means if you take faith and you claim to have faith, but all you have is faith with no works to go with it, then that faith is actually dead. Verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Okay, so here he's saying a man may come and claim, no, faith and works don't have to go together. I have faith and you have works. They're two totally separate things. My spiritual gift is faith, your spiritual gift is works. But my faith isn't accompanied by any need to do good works. I'll leave the carrying out of faith and the actual good works to others around me. He said, a man may claim, you have faith and I have works. Then James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So note always when he's talking about faith and works, it always springs from faith. It's never works saying, oh, well, genuine works might have faith that accompany it. The works save us, but the faith proved that the works is genuine. No, it's opposite. He talks about faith, and he talks about the works are supposed to accompany the faith and follow the faith. For it is faith in God that saves us. But if it's genuine faith, it won't be all by itself. It won't be alone. And so James says, you may try to show me your faith without any works at all, but I will show thee my faith by my works. He's saying, I will prove that my faith is real faith by doing good works to accompany it. Verse 19, he says, you may believe that there's one God. Okay, good. But the devils also believe and tremble. Satan and the demons are well aware that there is one God. But that is not a saving faith that will lead them to be justified and declared righteous by God. We talked about last week the story in Mark 5, 1 through 13, where Jesus came to where the maniac was, and the demons within the man who was crazy fell down before Jesus and said, we adjure thee, Jesus, Most High, Son of the living God, art thou come to torment us before the time? In other words, they were saying, we know there will come an appointed time when Jesus will defeat us and will sentence us to be tormented for all of eternity. But they said, Jesus, we know the time is not yet for us to be tormented. So don't defeat us now. Allow us to depart into the swine. The demons themselves know that Jesus is the only Son of God, and they're not under any illusion that they're going to be able to defeat him. They know their time is short. They know they have a little bit of time to try and war against humanity and against God's will, but they know that God is God and that one day they will be defeated. So looking at verse 19, what we said last week, you can have a head knowledge that there's one God, that it's the Trinity, that Jesus died for our sins, that he's holy, that he rose again, and that we must receive him as Savior and believe in him by faith to be God in order to go to heaven and still be lost. For we still have a conscious will that can reject repentance and faith, or a genuine will that can know all of these facts in our brain, but say, God, I don't believe in you. So even knowing that God exists is not enough to save us. Verse 20, again, the key phrase, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. The supposed contradiction of Paul and James. Some think that James is teaching salvation by works, and Paul taught it by faith. But when we examine the writings of Paul, he too wrote of several passages where he said that we're not supposed to continue in sin. Rather, we forsake our sin. We may sin sometimes, but we're not supposed to keep living the same way we did before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul wrote to Christians in Corinthians again and said, don't you know that we all will be judged one day for our works? The Christian will not be judged according to his works to see if he gets into heaven or not, but we will be judged by our works to see if they were gold, silver, precious stone, or if they were the wood, the hay, and the stubble that will burn up on judgment day and not do us any good at all. He wrote in that passage, I'm sorry, it's in 1 Corinthians, the chapter's escaping me, but he said that Christian will stand before God, and if their works were wood, hay, and stubble, and they didn't build upon Jesus Christ the foundation with good works, then their works will be burned up on judgment day. Then he added the phrase, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Through the fire, there will be people who will be saved, but under that evaluation, the fiery evaluation of God looking at our life and saying, okay, after you were saved, did you live by good works or not? Some of those things will burn up, and there will be a Christian who is ashamed on judgment day that he selfishly wasted his life on himself and on sin and on pleasure rather than living for God. But what James is writing about is comparable to what Paul wrote about when he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. James is writing of someone who claims to have faith, but never commits any good works to actually prove and show and justify that he has faith. And he says, faith without works is dead. And then again in verse 17, faith without works is dead if it is alone, if it is by himself. So the other way to say it that I think would help us perhaps understand what James is talking about is that James says that if faith is not accompanied by works, it is dead faith. In other words, it's not even actually real faith. We could ask the question, if someone came up to you and said, can dead faith save me? Can fake faith save me? Can faith that's not actual real faith save me? And we would say, no, it cannot. And James is telling us that faith that produces no works is not genuine faith. So good works do not save us, but good works show evidence that we have been truly saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by grace, through faith. It's not of works, Paul says. But then in the very next verse, he says we are saved unto good works. So good works do not save us. We do not do good works because we are trying to earn our way to heaven, but we do good works to show that we love God. We do good works because God has saved us not by our good works, but unto good works, which he has preordained that we should walk therein. I put in your handout to consider the plethora of other scriptures that clearly teach that salvation is by faith and not by works. In James 2:14, when he says, can faith save him? I believe he's saying, can this kind of faith save him? The faith that a man says, I have faith, but no works. Can his faith save him? That's the question we are considering. Paul writes about how to be justified and saved by God. James is writing about a man who already claims to have faith. Then James considers if he has no good works at all, no change in his life after professing to have faith, is he justified in his claim? We'll talk about it a little bit more later and give the definition. But I think almost all of the confusion from this passage comes from that phrase in verse 14, can faith save him? But remember, in context, he's talking what faith? The man who says, I have faith, but does not have works. Then he says in verse 21 and in verse 24 that Abraham was justified by faith and by works. And then he says in verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified and not faith only. I'll give the definition at the end of the message, but the basic definition that Bible commentators believe is that when he says justified in this context, he's talking more about being justified before men when he claims before men, I have faith, but then has no good works at all. People are going to look and say, is he justified in his claim? And we are justified in our claim before heaven and before men. We are justified in our claim of having faith if that faith is backed up by good works. For the person who says, I have genuine saving faith in God, but never has one change in his life, never does any good works, but just continues all the way into sin, James is saying his faith is not actually real faith or genuine faith at all, and he is not justified before God and men in the claim to have real, genuine faith. I have some more of this spelled out at the end of my notes. We'll kind of circle back and go over it again, and I'll see at the end if anyone has any questions to give tonight. And that's part of what I want to say. I want to say that in a minute too, so I don't need to say it now. Verse number 20 was the main point of this passage, that faith without works is dead. We said last week, you may say, I have faith that God's going to help me pass my test on Friday. You have a test on Friday? This is Thursday at midnight, and you're out having fun. Did you study this week? No, I didn't study at all this week, because I have faith God's going to help me pass my test. No, the faith without works is dead. God says, you do what I commanded you to do, and I will help you, but don't use faith as an excuse for your laziness and not performing the works that God has called us to do. And again, as I said, any area, I have faith, God will help me learn this instrument. But if you don't practice, it's meaningless. It's dead. I have faith that God's going to help me get in shape. But if we don't exercise or try to eat right, that doesn't do any good. And so likewise, when we say we have genuine faith in God, but we never have any evidence of salvation in our life, then faith without works is dead. It's not actually faith at all. And Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus said, if you're claiming that I am your Lord and Savior, then why are you not obeying me? Remember how Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. So someone says, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to obey the Bible. I can continue in sin. God loves me. God does love you. God loves everyone. But the question is whether or not we love God. And Jesus said, don't just say that you love me. If you love me, then keep my commandments and do what I actually told you to do. And we said last week that some say, well, when you teach salvation by grace and once saved, always saved, that would lead to people saying, well, I'm saved. What does it matter? I can live however I want now and I'm going to heaven anyway. So I'm just going to live in what the Bible calls wicked sin. And who cares that God said I'm not supposed to do it? I'm saved anyway. Well, the biblical answer really is that a person who would profess that kind of an attitude is really showing evidence that they're not truly a child of God at all. That is the most likely scenario for the person who would be so flippant about the commands of God to go so far as to say, well, I'm going to heaven anyway. I don't care. I don't have to obey God. That is showing evidence of a false profession of faith, of which there will be many in the Bible. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Now, those verses actually talk about people who did a lot of good works. They actually did many mighty works in the name of Jesus, but he's still going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So you see, it's not the good works that save us, but we do see from that verse that there are people who are going to claim to be children of God who are not children of God. In that case, the people around them might have looked and said, they have good works. They must know the Lord. But they won't be saved. For good works do not save us. I have printed out there in your handout near the end, 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a, what's the next word there? Liar. Okay, same thing as James. A man is claiming with his mouth one thing, but with his actions, he's betraying his words. And Jesus, here 1 John, he's saying, if you claim to love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Okay, so God commanded, love your brother. So if you claim to love God, but you're being disobedient to the commands of God, you're lying. You're not really loving God like you ought to. So I believe in context, 1 John, the writings of Paul, and the book of James are all teaching the same thing. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works. However, if that faith is genuine faith, it will be accompanied by good works and a change in the life of the believer in one way or another. Now, I'll say this. The person who claims to be saved but never outwardly shows one single sign of it, they are certainly showing evidence that their profession was most likely a false profession. But I will always try to add the context that when he says we're in Christ, we're a new creature, old things are passed away, we also know enough of other Bible passages that the Bible is not teaching sinless perfection. Okay? We cannot reach a state of sinless perfection while we're in the flesh. For every now and then we're going to trip up. We're going to fall. Even the Apostle Paul. Again, we've been through all this before. Last year we did a series on shall we continue in sin? And Paul said, we shall not continue in sin. If you truly know God, you're not going to continue in sin. 1 John says, he that truly belongs to God sinneth not. And in my life, or the life of any believer, we stop and say, okay, I guess no one's actually saved. Because I know I've sinned after I was saved. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is a continuing in sin. In the Greek is a repeating, continual, present, onward and onward into sin, with no conviction, with no chastening, with no punishment from God, and no change. That is evidence in the life of a person that they're not truly saved. But it doesn't mean sinless perfection. So while knowing that only God is God, I believe this. We cannot be the final judge of who is saved and who is not saved. We can use our eyeballs and say, boy, they're showing some good works. We can use our eyeballs and say that person has never once showed a change, never showed an attitude of repentance, never showed any evidence at all that they were saved. They have no good works. It sure looks to me like that faith they're claiming to have is a dead faith. It's a false profession and they don't actually know the Lord. However, God is the only one who will truly see the heart. And I am convinced that on judgment day, we will be shocked and heartbroken about the people we thought were truly saved that were not. Judas looked pretty good to people around him, but he did not know the Lord. Like the people in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, who said, Lord, Lord, who had the many mighty works, yet were not truly saved. God sees their heart. And I'm also convinced there's going to be a lot of people with rough exteriors who struggled with some sins that are going to be in heaven. Because getting into heaven, access to heaven is not granted by not having a rough exterior or by quitting sinning. Access to heaven is granted by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can be the final judge. The last point of the TULIP acronym among Calvinism, which we do not believe, is perseverance of the saints. It's the one point you can actually agree with. They say if you're truly saved, you'll endure to the end in the faith. You won't deny Jesus Christ. If you're truly saved and once saved, you will always be saved. However, they also say you can never truly know for sure if you're saved or not. You have to wait to the end and see if you persevere. I don't even know if I'm saved, the Calvinist will say. I have to wait and see if my faith is genuine faith. For I've seen others about me who proclaim to be saved, but then they fall away and deny Christ. Here's what I believe. 1 John, again. These things have I written unto you. I think it's 1 John 4:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John, he was saying, I'm going to walk you through some things, some evidences in the life of a believer, because I want you to examine your life and see if you have the fruit. And I want you to know for sure that you have eternal life. So here's what I believe. I believe that I can know 100% sure that I am saved and my faith is genuine. But I believe that nobody else can actually 100% for sure know that. For only God sees the heart. And I also know that what John was telling them was, even though you have professed to know the Lord, you need to examine yourself and make sure you see some evidences of salvation in your life. For there are many people who are self-deceived, who think they are saved. They've made a profession with their mouth. But later in their life, they say, well, I don't believe Jesus is God anymore. I'm a Muslim now. I professed Christ through a prayer when I was 8 years old, but now I'm an atheist. 1 John wrote to that congregation whom he called dearly beloved, and my little children, and he said, if any man profess not Jesus Christ, he hath not the Father. And in the context of someone denying Jesus Christ, that he is God, he said, whoever denies Jesus Christ is Antichrist. And in that same passage, in the context, again, I'm sorry I don't have all the references. You can look and find 1 John is a short book. But within that context of someone denying Jesus as God and as Lord and as Savior, he wrote, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. I said you can't really know who's saved or not. But I do believe that 1 John clearly tells us if someone is professing with their mouth, they do not believe that Jesus is God. It's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they never were truly saved. Let's go through the end of this chapter in the story of Abraham tonight. We have plenty of time left to be done on time. I know this is a little bit lengthier and weightier tonight, but hopefully we can follow along here and receive the message of the Word of God. Now in James chapter 2, what we'll consider tonight is the faith of Abraham. And what is James teaching by looking to the life of Abraham, considering his good works and how that prove that he had genuine faith, and what does he mean that Abraham was justified by faith? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? That word there for perfect means complete. Faith made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Okay, if you can stick with me here for a minute, we're going to bounce to several scriptures on Abraham. If you can buckle in and try to focus and stay with me, I believe that even contained in these verses of what James wrote about Abraham, we see evidence that he's not teaching a work salvation, but rather when the scripture said Abraham believed God and it was appointed unto him for righteousness, then we look at the rest of his life, and a long time after God said his faith made made him righteous, we see him carrying out good works, and that justified what the scripture said when it said his faith had him declared righteous. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 4. And verse number 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what do we have here? A contradiction? Paul writes, Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith, and James said he was justified by works and by faith. But part of the key is looking at the argumentation that Paul is making here, and then we'll look at the Old Testament record and back to what James was saying. Let's skip down. Boy, these verses are all so good. But in verses 4 through 8, he's continuing to say the importance that salvation has to be by grace. Verse 4, he says if you work for your salvation, it wouldn't be by grace at all, but by debt, because God would owe you salvation. Verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Old Testament says Abraham believed God, meaning he had faith in God, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Verses 6 through 8 give the example of David. When David wrote in Psalm 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute means to put upon the record of another. So when I say that when I'm saved, Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, I'm saying that on judgment day, I will not be judged for what I have done and what's on my record, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be imputed to me and his record becomes mine. And David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's what the word justified means nearly every time it's used in the Bible, is to declare righteous. So he's saying that God will not impute our sins to us, rather he will impute Christ's righteousness to us. His record becomes ours. We are justified, meaning declared righteous in his sight, and we are saved. Okay, verse 9, back to Abraham. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Here's the whole argument that he's making. He's writing at least in part to Jews, for that's who he deals with. In Romans 4, 5, 6, he's trying to tell them, you're not under the law. You're not saved by doing good works, but by faith. Not that you're supposed to continue in sin, forsake sin, but you're not saved by keeping the works of the law. He brings up Abraham, and he says, remember the Old Testament says that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Then he says, now some of you Jews believe, and even the Judaizers, there were people in the New Testament who said, yes, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They were putting the circumcision, which God instituted for the Jews to do, through Abraham as being a condition of salvation. But what he's telling them here is stop and look at the Old Testament record. Abraham was declared righteous in the eyes of God before he was circumcised. And the Old Testament law and circumcision had nothing to do with it. Verse 10. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay, I know it's a lot, but it's so great. He's saying he was declared righteous by God before he was ever circumcised. Then he received the circumcision, which was a sign of the seal of the faith, which he already had. The faith and the salvation came before circumcision. The circumcision was a sign of it, that he would make a covenant with God, that their nation would be different than the heathen nations. Then he says, Abraham did that he might be the father of who? Of all them that believed, whether they're circumcised or not, but that righteousness might be imputed unto them also through them believing. Did anyone else grow up in Sunday school and remember the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and then you do it all over and over and over again? That comes from this verse. If you have believed in God by faith, you are the child of Abraham. For Abraham came to God by faith. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I know it's a lot. You can go back and read this passage a little bit later if you want to. But what he's saying there, as the verses are closing out, is that Abraham was declared righteous when it had nothing to do with the law, when it had nothing to do with circumcision. Therefore, all of the world can come to God through faith. Don't tell people, no, you have to be a Jew to get saved. No, Paul's saying, that's not true. It is by faith. So if the Bible says three or four different times that Abraham was saved by faith, what then is James talking about? Well, first, let's point out the timeline a little bit. Abraham was 75 years old when God came to him and said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And through that child, I will make of you a mighty nation, and your descendants will be more than the sand of the seashore or the stars of the heaven. Sarah laughed. She said, I'm too old to have a child. But God said, is anything possible with the Lord? He was going to miraculously grant them a child and make Abraham the father of a mighty nation, which was to be the nation of Israel. That happened when he was 75 years old. Okay, let's look to Genesis chapter 15. Rebecca, if we have time, I might ask you to read a passage from Hebrews 11. Okay. I might just note it here for time's sake. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 through 5. We won't read it all, but Abraham had said to God in verse number 2, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And then the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4 and 5, saying, Ishmael's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Or that may not be talking about Ishmael. I'm sorry if it's not. But let me get to the point. Verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Okay, God makes an impossible promise to Abraham. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God counted righteousness towards the account of Abraham, not when he was circumcised, not when he offered Isaac upon the altar, which is what James is talking about, but way back when God said, I'm going to give you a child, and your child is going to be the father of a mighty nation, Abraham said, God, I believe in you. I believe you're Jehovah God. I believe your word will come true. I believe whatever you say. I believe that you are the one true God. And verse 6 says, through his belief, God said, I see your faith, and I put righteousness on your account. He believed God, and through his faith he was declared righteous. The story of Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar doesn't happen until Genesis chapter number 22. At least 20 years later, after God had already declared Abraham to be righteous. Abraham was 75 when the promise of a child was given. He was 99 when he was circumcised, and he was 100 when Isaac was born. And by the time he took Isaac up there to offer him upon the altar, Isaac was already old enough to walk and talk with his father. So, the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 4 is don't tell people you have to be circumcised like Abraham was and keep the law in order to be saved. Abraham was declared righteous by God through faith 25 years before the circumcision happened. And according to what James is talking about, the event where he offered Isaac upon the altar was over 20 years after God said, I see your faith, and I declare you righteous. One more. Would you just read Hebrews 8:19? If y'all want later to write down and to read Hebrews 11:8-19, the whole thing is about Abraham and faith. By faith, God said go, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he had a child. By faith, he offered Isaac. Okay? So every time in the Bible it talks about Abraham, the emphasis is on the faith, except for in the book of James. Can you read verse 19?
Chapter 11, verse 19.
Yes.
Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
Can you read verse 18 as well?
Yes. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Okay, the verse before that says, by faith Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. Correct? Is that what it says? Okay, so in Hebrews, the writer says, by faith Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. If you know the story in Genesis 22, it's strange. It's heartbreaking. Abraham had waited his whole life to have a child. It was impossible. It was impossible for his wife to have a child. But God said, I'm going to miraculously let you have a son. The son is born. He grows to be of a certain age. And God says, now I want you to sacrifice him on the altar before me. Kill your own son. And Abraham, you know, God, what are you doing? We're horrified by that. It was anyway, I'm not going to get into all of it, but God was able to talk to him face to face. God never intended for him to go through with it, but it was a test of Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11:19 says that he was prepared to offer Isaac upon the altar, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. He had so much faith that he said, God, you said that this child is the one that a mighty nation will come through. I know you keep your promises. And that faith he had was the faith that God used to declare him righteous. He said, God, I have so much faith in your word that I will obey you. And I believe that if I take my son's life upon the altar, you're going to raise him up from the dead because you promised he would be the heir. He would be the one through which the mighty nation would come. And not, so it wasn't a bad thing God told him. God could do whatever he wanted. God knew he was going to say, stop, don't offer your son. And thereby he also gave us a picture of salvation about how a ram was caught in the thicket and he died in the place of Isaac. And God was showing everyone that was to come, Jesus is going to be your sacrificial lamb to take your place so you don't have to die. But Abraham's faith was so strong, he believed God would raise his son from the dead, according to Hebrews chapter 11, if he had actually had to sacrifice him and take his life. Here then, James is showing us that Abraham's faith was so strong that it was accompanied by works, and he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. God said, offer him up on the altar. And so James says that he was justified by works. But what does he say? Back in James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Okay, so all scripture in context. We know from the book of Genesis, God already said, I justify you, Abraham, through your faith. 20 years before the specific event that James references. Therefore, even though it may be a little bit difficult, we wrestle with it, we pray, we believe that it's all in the context of James writing about the man who claims, I have faith. Is his claim justified? Is he justified before God and man in claiming to have faith if he does not have works to back it up? And yes, Abraham's works proved that his faith was genuine. But it was not justification in the sense of him being declared righteous before God, for the very record of Scripture itself says he was justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God over 20 years before the event that James references. I have some commentary printed out that says it really well and really clear that I'm not going to take time to read all of the pages. I could share that with someone later if you would like, but it's the same thing trying to say that if faith is actual genuine faith, it will be accompanied by good works. Just look at the life of Abraham. He claimed to have faith. He did have faith, and his faith led him to good works, obeying what God said to do, even when what God said to do was to sacrifice his only son. In verse 23, it says that after he had gone to offer Isaac, the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, in Genesis 15, the scripture said, Abraham, you believe God, you're righteous. Genesis 22, the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham is righteous through his faith when he carried out his good works. It was not salvation by works, it was saving faith in action. He had so much faith that it led him to do the works that believed God. So then the last thing that we'll consider with our last couple minutes here tonight is, what then does he mean by the phrase, which I said is the one that causes the controversy, Abraham was justified by his works. And verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Let me give you the definition of the word justify. To render righteous, to show, exhibit, invents one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. To declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. The Greek word means to render, to show, or to regard as just or innocent. Okay, so almost every time in the New Testament the word justify is used, it's used in the context. Remember, the word means declare to be righteous, show to be righteous. That's what it means. Nearly every time you look it up in the New Testament, it's in the context of God looking at your repentance and faith and saying, I justify you. What he's saying is, I declare you to be righteous. I take away your sin. A couple of other examples in the Bible, it's used in a little bit of a different way. And I have it printed here somewhere. Let me see. Looking through my stack of stuff here. Okay, Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus was saying they looked at John the Baptist who didn't eat, and they criticized him. And they looked at Jesus who did eat, and they said, Jesus is a gluttonous man. Then Jesus said, but wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom being justified of her children means that wisdom is proved to be wisdom by its fruit. I know we're out of time. I'm going to take 5 minutes here at the most and finish up. I hate it when I say that, because then sometimes I struggle to actually do it. Wisdom is justified by its fruit. Wisdom is declared and shown to be real wisdom by what it produces. Wisdom is justified by its children. So the results of wisdom, what comes from having wisdom, those results look back to wisdom and justify it, meaning they say to wisdom, you actually were wisdom. I claim to have wisdom, and the fruit that came from the wisdom proves that it was actually wisdom. In the same way, when we proclaim that our faith is real, our works show our faith to be actual, genuine faith and justify us in our claim before God and men that we actually have faith. Luke 7:29 actually says that when people were repenting and believing, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. It said that the people who believed justified God. Does that mean that they were declaring God to be righteous? Well, that's what they were doing. They were saying, God, we declare you to be righteous. We believe in you. We repent. But does it mean that they saved God? No, it doesn't mean that, for God cannot be saved. So the answer then is that two or three times in the New Testament, the word justified is used in a context where it's not saying your soul being saved, being declared righteous by God for all of eternity. Remember, part of the definition of the word itself is to show as innocent, to show to be righteous. So when he says, you see that how a man by works is justified and not by faith only, he's saying he's showing himself to be righteous. He's showing himself to be a true believer of God. He's proving that he actually has faith, like he says that he has faith, for the good works don't save you, but the good works prove that you are saved and show evidence that your faith was real, genuine faith. If you don't have works, then you actually didn't have faith at all. You were not justified in your claim of having faith. The works justify the faith. They justify the man who says, I have faith. They declare that his faith is actually genuine faith. Verse 25 and 26. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? The same thing. Rahab was a harlot, but she's listed in the genealogy of Christ. She was declared to be righteous by God. She was spared from the judgment, but her faith was not just faith. Oh, I saw this week this example, okay? Elon Musk was doing an interview, and Elon Musk has been one that left California, and he said this certain size of the political spectrum is getting too much. They're not allowing me to run my business. They're shutting down free speech. I don't like it. So he was doing an interview with a bit of a conservative organization, and they said, well, before you go, we're Bible-believing Christians. Do you want to real quick just profess Christ as your personal Lord and Savior as long as you're doing all this stuff? They were kind of joking about it, but not in a disrespectful way. I think they were pushing him to see, did he believe in Jesus or not? And he said, I don't believe Jesus is God. I like what Jesus said. Love your enemy, as opposed to eye for an eye. For an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And they said, but if Jesus is in the business of going around saving people and he wants to save me, that's fine. Okay, that profession with his mouth is not shown to be a genuine faith. And so if Rahab had just said, oh sure, if your God wants to save me when he knocks this city down, fine, tell him go ahead and save me. That wouldn't have been enough to actually have her be saved and be spared. But rather she proclaimed that she believed that Jehovah God was the one true God. And that claim was backed up with the evidence of her hiding the spies who came into the land, which is what verse 25 references, and also when she dropped the scarlet thread out of her window. It was her faith that spared her, but her works proved that she actually had faith. For if you say, I have faith, God can save me, but then say, no, I'm not going to do what God said to do, how does that make any sense at all? And how would that actually be real faith? It is not. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If it's dead faith, it's not real faith, it's not actual faith, and it cannot be faith that saves us. Faith saves us, works do not save us, but works justify us in our claim to have genuine faith and show that our faith is real if we have good works to accompany our faith. Therefore, God desires for us to be saved by faith. And then the whole point is, where's your works? Where are you working out your faith? 1 John says, basically, you claim to be a child of God. Show me. Do what God said to do if you genuinely and have faith and love Him. We're 5 minutes over our time and that's all. Does anyone have a question or comment they would like to add in any which way tonight? Yes.
Can you mention the verses where you talk about John, where basically there's a way as to how you can go ahead and check your heart, check yourself?
Okay, so that's a very good question. Basically, the entire five chapters of 1 John it's kind of sprinkled throughout, and I'm trying to look. I know that John writes about not continuing in sin, but being able to have victory in sin or a change in your life. I know he says if we have truly passed from death to life, we will love the brethren. So that's a love for the children of God. I know that he also writes that you can't deny Jesus Christ and still be a child of God. And I can probably find you. I know that if I look through, I could probably find what I have highlighted. But really, it's a good book to kind of stop down for those five chapters and read a couple of times. 1 John 4 and 13 is one of those key verses. We know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. You know you have Jesus Christ. And then is it chapter 1? I'm sorry, the one place it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he says, I'm writing to you who already believe, that ye might know that you have eternal life, that you might be really assured that you have evidence of salvation. These things, what are these things? It's the entire 1 John that really, if you look to, and it's also one of those ones that causes confusion, where it'll say, if you believe in God, then you basically, he that believeth in God sinneth not. And you're like, sinless perfection? But we've talked about that and looked before too. He's talking about a continuing in sin with no change at all without being chastened by God. Do you have that verse, Ronnie, or that reference?
This one is 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
We love the brethren.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
So we love the brethren, we have the Spirit of God, we claim Jesus as God and as our Savior, and I know there's some more in there too that is really a good one to look through there.
Okay, thank you.
Good question. Anybody else? All right, I'm off the hook. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. I want to thank everyone here tonight, Lord, for laboring along with me in this Bible study that was, I don't know, maybe a little bit more to like a lecture type of Bible study than it was preaching, but I believe that if we come to things in your word we don't understand, if we will simply by faith give them to you and wait and pray and study, you will give us the answer. So may we all take away the main point that we need to have good works, for faith without works is dead. Let us be saved by faith. Yes, that's what matters. But then may we look to carry that faith out around us every day by loving our brothers and sisters and by doing the good works you've called us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.